Excellent. Well, last time we looked at 1 Timothy 4, we're looking at some of the things that Paul prophesied. Now, quite often we make a distinction between God's prophetic program and his program for the body of Christ. But remember, when you do that, we can't deny that Paul had prophecies. He did. And we spent the first time talking about some of the differences between Paul and the 12. And then last time we looked at 1 Timothy 4, where Paul says the Spirit clearly says that in later times, 1 Timothy 4, first few verses, the Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. And of course, there's more to the context, but that's about what we were talking about last time. And of course, what's clear here is this is a prophecy about the Roman Church. You can just go right down this. It reads like the Roman Church. And as I pointed out a couple of times already, I think, that right after the late Pope died, they were talking about him on some of the Christian stations, so-called Christian stations. And some guy called in and started to read 1 Timothy 4:1, and they hung up on him immediately. Because you don't have to guess where that passage is going. When you say that, you have to say what the Roman Church teaches is doctrines taught by demons. There's no nice way to put that. So Paul says that this is going to happen in the later times. Now, a lot of people assume that the later times and the last days are the same thing, but they're not. They're quite different expressions. Later times just means it's going to happen in the future. From Paul's standpoint, what happened with the Roman Church happened in the future. Well, Paul also talked about the last days in 2 Timothy 3. And, of course, we'll contrast a little bit what he says about last days and what the others say about last days. It's an expression that occurs 5 times in the Greek New Testament. And it bears understanding what's going on and how it compares with other things. 2 Timothy 3, now he says, mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. Last days means you're in the last era, you might say, of whatever Paul is talking about. And that would be, of course, this dispensation. And we've spent some time, a lot of times, but certainly at the beginning of this series, on contrasting Paul and the 12. Unfortunately, too many people have been very, very confused. And we'll just read through what this says, and then we'll go over it with more detail and come back to it. He says, mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than the lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. And he goes on and gives an analogy. He says, these are the kind who worm their ways into homes and gain control over weak-willed women. So he likens this, as the scripture often does, to all sorts of adultery and fornication. Now, before we go on with this, we have to ask, what's it talking about? The reason for raising that question is, turn with me to Romans 1. Because if we look at Romans 1, it looks like what 2 Timothy 3 is talking about has been around since the beginning of time, or at least the beginning of sin. So why make such a big to-do about it if it's been around that long? Paul specifically says, in the last days, these are going to happen. Now, last days is after, in the future. Later times is before the very last days. So what in the world makes this so unique? Well, let's look at Romans 1. Romans 1 is a very interesting passage, because he talks about God's wrath against mankind, but let's be more specific. It's mankind in general. In fact, it's Gentiles. Because Romans 2 talks about the fall of Israel, and Romans 3 says, but now. And we could sort of outline the dispensations around the book of Romans, but that's not my intent right now. But it says in Romans 1:18, and by the way, every culture that may have started out God-fearing has sooner or later gone through these stages. But here he's talking about mankind where it first began. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them. God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. By the way, that's still a program that applies today. You have to kind of work hard to think evolution is believable. There's really nothing believable about it. But godless theories of origins have been around since the beginning of time. They've been around. In fact, things very close to Darwinism have been around. It's just they may not have mentioned mutations, but Darwin didn't know much about that either. You realize when Darwin wrote his Origin of the Species, he had several things that a lot of people don't realize. One is back then they thought the cell was just a little blob of protoplasm. They had no idea how complicated the cell was. And number two, he was trying to justify racial prejudice, and it says so in the title of his book. All you have to do is read the whole title. It had to do with the survival of the favored races. It's not too hard to figure out where he was going with that. But we go on here, because this is talking about this sort of thing. It says, although they knew God, verse 21, they neither glorified him as God. You see, we can argue from this passage and others that as men come into this world, as people come into this world, they have the sense that there's something bigger than them. You have to sort of train them otherwise. And that's why we've got the whole court battle. They're trying to make sure we don't have that chance. They neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Every time I read that passage, I think about these wooden idols that you see whenever you go into a Thai restaurant. You ever seen that? They got these cashew nuts right in front. This glob of wood never eats a single cashew nut. And yet these nuts still bow down before it. Makes no sense. Yeah, the nuts are both the ones that put the nuts there and the ones that watch it and bow down to it. It's crazy. But you see, this is how crazy people have gone. They don't want God. They'd rather have that. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Obviously, our culture is going through this, aren't they? Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones in the same way. The men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. And yet today you can get a lot of trouble if you mention that maybe AIDS came from sin. Kind of crazy, isn't it? You don't ever want to tell the truth. The ACLU may be out to get you. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They became filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. They know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death. They not only continue to do these very things, but they approve of those who practice them. So the kinds of sins we read about in 2 Timothy 3 have been around since the beginning of time. What made 2 Timothy 3 different? You remember in 1 Timothy 4 we noted this. In latter times certain things were going to happen within the visible church. I think 2 Timothy 3 is talking about the very same thing. Within the visible church. And I believe we're seeing it today. I don't mean people who truly are born again, really living for the Lord, but I mean the sorts of things we see that characterize things all over the place. You see, unbelievers have always done these things. 50 years ago, believers made a point of not trying to make it look like they were doing these things. They don't do that anymore. Let's look at it for a minute. Well, one other comment. I believe this has to be professing believers and maybe even evangelicals. Because this is the sort of thing that has hit the entire evangelical world in recent years. And we've always had this full-blown hypocrisy in the Roman church. All kinds of weird stuff went on there. And here we have it. People will be lovers of themselves. Self-centered. You say, wait a minute. People have always done that. There's a great deal of difference, though. People have always had these sorts of things inwardly, and we would admit it before the Lord that we sinned greatly in many of these things. What's different is today people openly say it's a good thing to have these features. They consider it a very good thing. In fact, there's all kinds of things, even from the evangelical community, where they make the following kind of a statement: you cannot love others if you don't love yourself. That's totally against Scripture, but I guarantee you that's said in 90% of the pulpits that are supposed to be conservative in this country. How can you love yourself, love others if you don't love yourself? Where did they get that from? Everybody loves themselves, by the way. You don't have to go very far to prove that point. They may have different notions as to how to appeal to that emotion, but we're all self-centered jerks. We just are. But there's a great deal of difference between saying that, finding it in our own lives, asking God to rid us of the consequences of that in salvation and the practice of that in our daily life, a great deal of difference between that and somebody that gets up and says, you got to love yourself or you can never love others. This is step one to being a good Christian. We have lived to see that day. We didn't have that years ago. If anything, people would almost act like they didn't have a love of self, even though we all know better than that. Think about these things. Lovers of themselves. Lovers of money. People have always had that. I mean, it's a standard thing. Follow the money. But what we have today is Christians that talk about the importance of being rich. I mean, anybody ever heard Copeland on their TV? Hagen? Price? All they do is brag about how rich they are.
A crapload of dollars.
And the Crouches, what do they have? 30 multi-million dollar homes in which they can live any day of the week. And it's 30. That was written up in the LA Times and other places, and nobody has denied it. I think it was 30, maybe it was only 25. I mean, what's the difference between 25 multi-million dollar houses and 30? But people say that this is a good thing. They boasted their wealth. I can remember years ago, a guy had a second-hand Mercedes. He didn't spend much for it. Then he decided he should go to the mission field. But he felt it would be a bad testimony for a missionary to drive around in a Mercedes, even though it was old and he got it for a bargain, so he got rid of it. Today, Paul Krauss would go out and get 10 more new ones. That's the difference. And that's a huge difference. I know of another person who had plenty of money. He wouldn't get the top-of-the-line Pontiac. That was a bad testimony. Today, if you follow these guys, that is a good testimony. Everybody understand that? We are seeing this happen today. This is not something we have to wait 5 years to see. People are they're lovers of money openly. Now, we all like what the money brings us. No question about that. We have to hold it in tow and all that kind of stuff. But there's none of that today. None of that at all. Let's see, what's the next thing? boastful and proud. Boastful. I've known a lot of people. Some people say, well, they had false humility. In years past, they would keep still about that. Not today. I don't know if you've ever read some of the writings of R.B. Thien. Well, there's lots of others you could read. Again, we can bring up the Crouches and all these other people. These people are on there all the time boasting of things. And one of the, I don't know, I cannot understand what people who are interested in the Bible see in Benny Hinn. If you can figure it out, let me know. But there's a real braggart. Really. And there seems to be no shame. They don't realize, you know, he thinks of himself as a prophet. He's fulfilling prophecy, all right. Not by the gift of prophecy, but by his mouth.
Even the individual pastors are now boasting about their numbers of people that come to their church.
That's true.
Very common. All of them.
Yeah, there's all this stuff going on. It's right there. It fulfills this passage, and I'm serious, 50 years ago, we never saw much of that. We just simply didn't see it. Obviously, it was starting. We never saw it. But every time you turn on Christian television, that's all they see. I mean, you've got the gold and everything else in those places, and what is it that turns people on about that? Do they think the gold rubs off? I remember back when we were in Missouri, we had a subscription to a certain publication from one of these clowns. And he went so far as to say, talk about all the people that have given to his ministry, and they now have new Cadillacs. I'm serious. He had pictures and everything there. You'd think it was a multi-level marketing book, but it wasn't. It was somebody talking about people just simply giving to his ministry in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and how rich they got as a consequence of it. That's what's going on, and that's what's absolutely here in this passage. Let's see. It says unholy. We could go into a lot of that. I'm sorry. I'm passed up one. Disobedient to their parents. And for some reason, I've got that down a little bit. So let me go on beyond. Abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. I'm sorry, it's the abusive part I want. Excuse me for losing out on that for a minute. Slandering from the pulpit is very common today. Quite often in the past, people would slander, if you want to call it that way, preach against the doctrine, but not too often did they mention the person. Oh, they might legitimately mention, you know, Mary Baker Eddy and all the other names she had, and a few other folks. But think of what they do today. This is a transcript of something said by Paul Crouch on television in April 2nd, 1991. That's 15 years ago, in case you don't know. That old rotten Sanhedrin crowd, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. They're damned and on their way to hell, and I don't think there's any redemption for them. The hypocrites, the heresy hunters, they want to find a little mote of the illegal doctrine in some Christian's eyes, when they've got a whole forest in their own lives. I say, this is a quote, by the way, to hell with you. Get out of my life, get out of the way, quit blocking God's bridges. I'm tired of this, this is my spirit, oh hallelujah. You all understand the tenor of a man who gets on there and says that he's a prophet and a great Christian and all these other things rolled into one. He's got the $1 million homes and the $1 million this, the $1 million that. You and I, as far as he is concerned, are the old, rotten Sanhedrin crowd. That's what he says. And he doesn't want them even saved, so he's not going to even give them the gospel, I guess. How can you do that? And when was the last time you heard anybody from the pulpit say about anybody living to hell with you? Pretty disgusting when you think about it. Oh, he's not true, by the way. There's a spiritual application here, he goes on to say. I want to say to all of you scribes, Pharisees, heresy hunters, all of you that are going around picking little bits of doctrinal error out of everybody's eyes and dividing the body of Christ, get out of God's way, stop blocking God's bridges, or God's going to shoot you if I don't. Let him sort out all this doctrinal doo-doo. And this is a quote, folks. I kid you not. I don't care about your doctrines as long as you name the name of Jesus, as long as you believe he died dead. That's him talking, by the way, not me. So even his grammar stinks. And was buried, that came out of the tomb on Sunday morning and ascended to the Father. I don't care about anything else. Let's join hands. He doesn't care about his many multi-million dollar houses. I don't accept that. I'm sorry. Let's join hands to get this gospel in all the world. By the way, and this is a serious question. When was the last time you heard Paul Krause give the gospel on his program? You're going to have to listen many hours to get it. The good news of Krause is given, but the good news of the Bible is not. The rest of this stuff is what the Apostle Paul called dung, human excrement. It's not worth anything. Get rid of it and get on with winning the lost. I refuse to argue any longer with any of you out there. Don't even call me if you want to argue doctrine, if you want to straighten someone out. Criticize Ken Copeland or Dad Hagen. Get out of my life. I don't even want to talk to you. I don't want to see your ugly face. It's very hard to read that and not ask if he's ever looked at his wife recently. But that's not a nice thing to say. But it's terrible what these guys say, and they say this in their programs, and people seem to think that's okay. By the way, let's turn back to Ephesians 4 just for a moment. This idea of putting down every bit of doctrine that ever occurs is disgusting. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Now remember, what Paul Krause was blasting away at here is that anybody would even bring up doctrinal issues other than the gospel. Now, we all know one he doesn't want to hear about, and that's the dispensational argument against his tongues. But he didn't speak this stuff here in tongues. He spoke it in anger. He says in Ephesians 4:1, I, as a prisoner for the Lord, that I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now you think, if you follow Paul Krause, that what follows is how to give the gospel. No, what follows is doctrine. He says there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Kind of interesting. Paul says that we should speak the truth in love. Love is the attitude. The truth is the topic. You can't do that without getting into doctrine. And yes, the doctrinal discussions could at times be a little heated. But they're very important. That's all. Only way we can learn truth is by the study of scriptures. The very thing that Mr. Krause doesn't want you to do. Because if you get into enough of the doctrines that Paul taught, you'll sooner or later find out that the miraculous gifts are not for us anymore. They're simply not. And it's interesting that in Ephesians 4, it goes on and talks about those who God gave, those who are the gifts for the church. The word millionaire never appears. It's the apostles, those who are sent by revelation, the prophets, those who speak by revelation, the evangelists, those who are sent, period. That's what happens today, by the way. The apostles and prophets are gone. Those who are evangelists, that is, they are the ones who go out and start churches and all that kind of stuff. and some to be teaching pastors. Now, what's their purpose? Their purpose is not to raise money for Mr. Crouch. It's to prepare God's people for works of service. If that isn't our purpose, we shouldn't meet. You know, there's quite a thing going on today that what the church is for is that you invite the unsaved people out and give them the gospel. That's not what the church is for. I don't mean if an unsaved person showed up, we wouldn't be glad to give them the gospel and pray God they would come to Christ. But that's not our primary purpose. Our primary purpose is to prepare God's people for works of service. It's here where you should learn how to defend the truth and present the gospel to other people. We're not here just to come out and get a good rah-rah session going and maybe an unsaved person shows up and trusts the Lord. That's not what it's all about. As long as we're on that, you might ask yourself. Don't nod or anything. When was the last time that you witnessed to somebody for all practical purposes you thought might be lost? Are we doing this sort of thing? Some never rub shoulders with other people much. That's understandable. But some of you are in the workplace all the time. You're not allowed, I understand this, this is legitimate, if you work for somebody, to take their time and go on a preaching mission. That's not appropriate. But at the same time, we should be looking for occasions where we can mention something about the truth of God. That's our purpose here. And you can't do that without doctrine. And here's a man that's willing to say in public, on the TV, to hell with you if you're trying to talk about doctrine. And that's the absolute opposite of any notion of wanting to get people to come to Christ. It's absolutely the opposite. That is so far from what the ministry is supposed to say, it's unbelievable. So I go back to 2 Timothy 3. Does he qualify as proud and abusive? I think so. And by the way, that's just one example. Somebody put together a number of things that came off the TV, and I used to have a tape of it. I don't know where it is anymore. It was just amazing. And I remember one time some of the folks got real enamored at some of the teachings of theme, and so I took some of them and made together a tape too. It wasn't very hard. The guy says crazy things all the time. From the standpoint of the Word of God, those people are to be avoided. They really should be. So let's see what we have in 2 Timothy 3. Things that I believe it's valid to say were not in at least the so-called evangelical church 50 years ago. And they're here today. And they're here in almost all the big names that are at the tips of everybody's tongue. Now we come to one. I'm not sure whether this one's really happened in the full blast or not. Maybe it has, maybe it hasn't. Disobedience to their parents. I'm not sure how many people are really out there advocating this, but it's interesting how much has gone on in that direction. There's all kinds of leaders within the church that are talking about the independence of kids from their parents at a very early age. And they show that by all kinds of ways. It's encouraged by some churches. You can look at the demeanor of the young people, even Christian young people, and some of the things that they do that are not that conservative, or some of their habits, how reticent are they to give out the word? Not much anymore. But there's another thing that's happened today. We have the seeker-friendly movement that talks about Christian rock music in order to attract kids out to church. By the way, I don't get much out of Christian rock music. If you do, let me know, because I don't get much out of it at all. I have to admit, I don't care for rock music at all. But that sort of thing has gone on, and with the seeker-friendly movement, it's here more than ever. They rarely have any Bible teaching. I've had some extended conversations with a couple of young men this time from school this past semester, summer, and they claim to go to real Christian churches, but they want us to be out there appealing to the unsaved. That's all that's supposed to come to church. By the way, if that's all that's supposed to come to church, we all have to go home. But church ain't for us. So that, they don't realize they're even saying that. It's gone so far that some churches have a service for the young people and a service for the older people because they don't like the same kind of music. It's amazing how much of that stuff goes on. Music's become the real breakdown between the generations. Everybody talks today in the world about the generation gap today. I don't remember that being talked about when I was a kid. I mean, I'm sure there was a little bit of that sort of thing going on. We were kids, but nobody even thought of it. That's all we hear today. And guess which generation is considered the right one? The young ones. And which one's considered the wrong one? The old ones. So even though nobody's out there signing a doctrinal statement saying, thou shalt disobey thy parents, the attitude's still there, even within the evangelical church. I mean, I really believe that in the last 50 years, I have seen this passage come to pass. 1 Timothy 4, yeah, that's over 1,000 years ago. Still there. They haven't corrected anything. They try to make it think they have, but they haven't. Then it says, they talked about disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, a lot of stuff we read from Crouch's, all that, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, that's another one, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. And really, I read this when I think of Christian television. Not every single person, but by and large. And they do have a form of religion, but they don't understand the power. The power is in the word taught, not just an occasional Bible verse. And everybody knows how Bible verses get quoted out of context and all sorts of things. Now, somebody might say, but there are other verses in the New Testament that talk about the last days. Aren't they talking about the same thing? Actually, no, they're not. But let me read you the verses that are. The word last days, the Greek expression as well as the English, occurs in 5 verses in the New Testament. 2 Timothy 3 is one of them. We've been looking at that one. Acts 2:17, Hebrews 1, verse 2, James 5, verse 3, and 2 Peter 3, verse 3. Now, if you leave out 2 Timothy 3, because that's the passage in Paul's letters, then we can look at these others and see what they're talking about. Acts 2, verse 17. Acts 2, verse 17. By the way, one comment. When Paul talks about the last days, he's about talking about something in the future from where he sits. What about Acts 2? Remember, and this is one of the more humorous passages in the Bible, they were there communicating in tongues, and I'm not quite sure how it happened. Because it says when people heard it, they heard it in their own language, but there's no way Peter could be saying things in 3 different languages at once. So it may very well be it was changed as it left his lips and got to the other guy's ears. I don't know. But if you read it, it could mean that. And then people sat around and they said, there's something wrong with these guys. They're Galileans. They don't sound like Galileans. Which means even if you spoke their branch of the Aramaic, a Chaldean language, why, it was, had a different slant, like a Southerner and New Yorker and all that kind of stuff speak English differently. They said, they're Galileans. There's something wrong. These guys must be drunk. It's really what they said. It's right there in verse 13. Some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. Now, obviously, these people didn't have modern liquor stores because it says these men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning, or the third hour, if you take King James. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. So whatever is spoken by the prophet Joel, Peter says, we're experiencing it now. Not the whole passage, but parts of it at least. What does Joel say? In the last day, God says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your men will, young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they will prophesy. I will show great wonders in the heaven above. And he goes on with events that show up in the book of Revelation. Now, very clearly, as far as fulfillment, there's a big gap between verses 18 and 19. 19 is still future. But what Peter is saying is, Joel talked about the last days, and we're in it now. And had Israel accepted the kingdom, everything would have happened, and they would have been in it then till the end. So this can't be at all what Paul's talking about, because he's talking about the last days is still future at the time he wrote 2 Timothy, one of his last, if not his last, epistles. This is something totally different. It was happening then. The day of Pentecost was a part of the last days. By the way, that's another evidence that Paul had nothing to, his message has nothing to do with the day of Pentecost. Because when Paul talks about the last days, he's talking about an event that's still future. When Peter talks about the last days, he's talking about something that precedes Paul's ministry by a couple of 3 years or so. There's a totally different situation. So Acts 2 is talking about the last days having to do with the offer of the kingdom to Israel, and as far as the record is concerned, had they accepted it, it would have all come in. And we would have been out of the picture. Of course, we know now that wasn't going to happen, but nobody knew it then. So Acts 2 is pretty clear. What are the last days there? Pentecost and beyond. And God chose to put a nice, big, fat parenthesis in between a couple of these verses so he could fit the present dispensation in. And nobody knew it then. They had no knowledge of it. They had to learn about it later from Paul. So that's Acts chapter 2. Let's look at Hebrews 1 and verse 2. Hebrews 1 and verse 2. You see, if these were the same events, we would have one gigantic contradiction in the Bible. That means it wouldn't be God's Word. Hebrews 2 and verse 1. I'm sorry. Hebrews 1 and verse 2. I have it here that way, and I read it the wrong way. Hebrews 1 and verse 2. Let's start with verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and various ways. That's talking about the whole Old Testament. Then what does he say next? But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, which he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. So according to this, the last days include the gospel records and on. So the last days spoken by Peter in Acts 2 and by the author of Hebrews in Hebrews 1 have to do with Israel's program. No question about it. Before Paul was even on the scene. This was back at the time when Paul was killing as many Christians as he could. That seemed to be his job. So very clearly this is not what Paul was referring to. Now interestingly enough, the other two passages, James 5 and 2 Peter 3, have another rather interesting thing. The book of James. Excuse me. By the way, this is very intriguing to me. The word James is not found in the New Testament. It's Jacob. The word James is actually Catholic notions that got brought into the translation of our Bibles. In fact, I would love to address the King James only crowd and have them turn to Jacob 1 verse 1. The Greek word is Jacob. I remember in a Hebrew class at the University of Missouri, the lady teacher, some guy said his name was James. She said, I will call you Jacob. She knew more about the Greeks than most of us do. She knew that James wasn't in the Bible, even our Bible. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Well aware of the fact. It came through the Latin. So Jacob, well, James, we'll give in to it. A servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Greetings. Is that book written to you? You realize how many people are confused about the 12 tribes? I'm not reading you. And any Jew who trusts in the Lord today becomes a part of the body of Christ in which there's neither Jew nor Gentile, that doesn't apply to him. Some of them out there think they can have the best of both worlds. One of them has written some awfully good books, but he thinks he still has claim to the Jewish promises. No, he doesn't. He's in the body of Christ where there's neither Jew nor Gentile. That's just all there is to it. You see, a lot of Acts 2 people have a whole problem with this. A real problem with this. You see, they like to say that the church will someday be in the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem has 12 gates, and on those gates are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. One name on each gate. Now, I can tell you something about names. If there's a name on the door, or a name on the gate, that's who is there. Right? That's what it's supposed to mean. So you're not going to be in the New Jerusalem, folks. I hate to tell you that. Well, I'd like to tell you that, because someday we will rule over angels and men. And the people in the New Jerusalem are ruled over by angels and us. That's the way God set it up. I like the idea, but it's not mine. And so people read the book of James and they forget. This is to the 12 tribes. There's another thing it says, scattered among the nations. We're already seeing the dispersion of the Jews back in their day. And, of course, it's still there, but just not as much anymore. It's interesting how many people totally skip by that. Well, now let's see. James says, by the way, says a lot of things that you cannot put into practice in your life. James 1 and verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Now just put this verse together. This verse is very important what it says. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all that he does. Now a lot of people quote that first verse. If you lack wisdom, ask of God. That's fine. But don't claim this promise applies to you. Because this guarantees you wisdom. We had a little Bible class at Lockheed, and one of the guys there was going into a business with someone else. What should I do? I said, the same thing you do if you went into business with anyone else. See how good the business plan is and all the rest? Well, I thought we'd just ask God for wisdom. This doesn't apply to that. This isn't talking about that. Because this one here means you don't study anything. You don't worry, I think, with the gas station. You don't worry about whether gas stations are profitable or not. You don't worry about anything. Because you see, it says here, if anyone doubts anything, he's a double-minded man, unstable in all that he does. And that means just about everybody I know that's tried to invoke that verse in their life is unstable because they don't take that verse at face value. See, one thing you're not allowed to do is quote half a verse and think now you've at least got it half right. There's nothing worse than quoting half a verse and think you've got the whole thing right, or even half of it right. I mean, you may jump out of the plane, but if you don't pull the parachute, you die. You don't get it half right if you don't pull that string. Not at all. You got to go to the end. You see, James has miraculous gifts. And the miraculous people like to read James 1:5. Very few of them want to go on because some of them do some awfully dumb things. Now, what about the rest of James? James 5. Well, we can go through a lot of James, by the way. By the way, when it comes to practical matters, he says some wonderful things. Things that apply in every dispensation. But he also says some things about gifts that don't apply to today. James 5. And I think we start in at verse 13. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. By the way, there's nothing here about people falling down and caught by other people. That whole slain of the spirit stuff you won't find in Scripture. Not at all. Anyway, it says the Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Now, this is one of those verses the Catholics think they got the confessional from, but they don't talk about healing there. They just talk about how much to give to the church. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. So we don't have to worry about what he means by that, because he gives the example of Elijah. Elijah prayed, and it happened. That's a promise God gave to the other program, and we see it in the infancy of the present dispensation in part. It is not for us today. It is not for us at all. It was applied to that particular time, and we understand who he was writing to. Well, now it's in this same James 5 that we have one of these verses about last days. James 5:1. Now listen, you rich people. Now, first of all, we've established a couple of things. The book of James, or Jacob, was written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Children of Israel were starting to scatter. They were already having some persecution. It got a lot worse later on, of course. We have miraculous events mentioned, including the prayer for wisdom, and then you were guaranteed wisdom, but if you even wavered a little bit in believing in it, you're a terrible person. A terrible person. It says such things as to almost imply the person was lost. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Paul Crouch must be an exception. Right? Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Well, that looks like he's talking about people that were hoarding wealth at that time rather than listen to the things of God. So we said two things about this. Number one, it's Jews of the dispersion. Jews that are identified with the 12 tribes, not members of the body of Christ. Paul is not included in this number. And in fact, he makes that very clear in his own letters. It's talking about the fact that some of these very wealthy people had treasured up things in these last days. So they were doing a little bit of what Paul talks about, his last days, but this is a different one because it has to do with Israel. He says, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. So these were certain business people that chose not to pay those who had worked an honest day for them. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. They weren't doing any wrong. A little bit like the story in Luke 16 about the rich man and Lazarus. That's what's being written here. And of course, we already know that in Act 2 and in Hebrews, why we have that use of last days that started with the ministry of Christ and continued through to this ministry. But whatever, it's clearly not the last days of the present dispensation. 1 Peter. We talk about 2 Peter 3 and verse 3. Here's what's intriguing about the way people name the epistles. They call the epistles of Paul the epistles of Paul, no surprise. They call the Jewish epistles the general epistles. That's kind of backwards. Because the epistles of Paul are written to the body of Christ in which there's neither Jew nor Gentile, and the other epistles are written to Jews only. And what's interesting is that, well, at least James and Peter make it clear that's who they're writing to. Peter, 1 Peter 1:1, although we're interested in 2 Peter 3:3. 1 Peter 1:1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And by the way, I don't know how soon after Paul began his ministry, James wrote. He was kind of in that never land between the two ages, you know, where both were going on. Peter was writing apparently a little later, long enough later, that in 2 Peter, he talks about how Paul's epistles are Scripture. So whatever we do about the canon of Scripture, we know Paul's epistles are in the canon. Peter says they are, which is very interesting, right? Well, 1 Peter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world. That's the word dispersion again, by the way. Scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, and so forth. He's writing the same people James wrote to. Those of the dispersion. The Bible never calls Gentiles those of the dispersion. They may be scattered all over the world, but the scattering began with Noah and the Tower of Babel, and has nothing to do with the persecution against certain ethnic groups, and as we know from the last few weeks, it is still happening to certain ethnic groups by people all over the world. That's who Peter was writing to. And then we come, by the way, it's interesting how much people take Peter's letter and they're just going to force themselves to apply this to the body of Christ, whether it makes any sense or not. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. Case in point. Almost everybody uses 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. Unfortunately, Luther did. I don't agree with him. Not even a little bit. I'll show you why. 1 Peter 2, and we'll start with verse 9. He says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God." Now, there are several things there that could apply to the body of Christ. We are a people of God. But the rest of it can't be. Now, we're a chosen people because I believe in the doctrine of election. What about the royal priesthood? Do you know Paul never called any of us priests? Not once in his letters. We're not priests. I'll come back to that in a minute. A holy nation. We aren't a nation. The Roman Church likes to think of that passage because then they can say they're the ones that run the nation. You see. But we're not a nation. We're fragmented all over the place. This is a fulfillment of Exodus 19, 5 and 6. Just to make sure you understand that, turn back to Exodus 19, 5 and 6. And we're coming close on the time, so we won't get through at this point. Exodus 19, 5 and 6. Exodus 19, it starts with verse 3. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob." Oh, by the way, somebody pointed out something that I really like. Who is the member of the Trinity that communicates to man verbally, visually, however you want to put it? It's Jesus. Always. Anybody here have a red letter Bible? You'd better have this verse in red letters. People miss that point. Red letter Bibles are wrong. I once saw one that was green letters, but that was a kind of a strange twist. Actually a green letter Bible as opposed to a red letter Bible. But the problem with the green letter Bible is one out of five men can't see the green. But the red letter reaches a whole lot more people. But if you're really going to follow through on this, these are the words of Jesus. This one should be in red. "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you will obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession." That sounds like 1 Peter. "Although the earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites," not the body of Christ. And in fact, if you look at the people that are resurrected in Revelation 20, they're called priests and kings. It's Israel. It is not the body of Christ. You and I are going to be long gone in heaven. Well, long gone means 7 years or more. But that's where we're going to be. Not these. I don't know how many people want to apply this to the church. Now, Luther used these kind of verses to say there's a priesthood of all believers. In all fairness, Luther wasn't thinking about a priest for what a priest is, even though he should have known better, having come out of the Roman Church. In the Bible, a priest always stood there between God and others. He offered the sacrifice to God or Mr. Jones over here, or Mr. Jacob, or whatever name you want to give him. That's what he always did. We live in the dispensation in which it says there's one God, 1 Timothy 2:5, and one mediator between God and men. And I'll tell you, the Catholic priest knows he's a mediator by his doctrine. These people are mediators between God and the Gentiles in the kingdom. And I've mentioned this before. I've had a lot of fun with 1 Timothy 2:5 and talking to Roman Catholics. You know, the Bible says there are 400,000 mediators. See, that's what I've been trying to tell you. They always come back. And I take them to 1 Timothy 2:5 and say, you read it. There is one God, and how many mediators today? One. 1 Peter 2:19 and 20 does not apply to today. It can't apply to today. You are not a priest. You teach people to go directly to God. See, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, not to me, to Him. And believe in your God, your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's it. Doesn't take a priest. All this business about confessing your sins to a priest isn't today. It's there in James 5. The effectual fervent prayer of the righteous elder is going to save people from illness. Not today. That doesn't happen. By the way, the court sees it happening. Even Protestant preachers aren't supposed to tell certain things in court, believe it or not, in this land. Largely shaped by the Catholic doctrine of the secrecy of the confessional. But that's not valid, biblically. Even the law does. It doesn't matter. Today, we are a chosen people, but not a chosen nation. We're not a royal priesthood. We're not a holy nation. We're not those at all. And, of course, then we'll have to look and see where Peter talks about this, because we've kind of used up our hour or so, very close to it. So we'll have to stop there and pick it up again next time. We're not priests, never will be. And Peter does talk in 2 Peter 3 about the last days, certain things will happen. Yeah, they may be happening today, but that's not a fulfillment of what Peter's talking about. So Paul talks about the last days, certain things happening. Go to the church page of your newspaper, turn on Christian television, turn on 90% of what's on Christian radio, and you'll hear exactly what it's talking about. It's there. It's happened. Or it's happening now, even as we sit here and talk about it. I believe the time for the Lord to take us home is very soon, but I don't know when. I don't know when. I know the two obstacles are cleared away. No, we have to talk about then after that is the whole story of the rapture. Now, we got to be gone before the Middle East gets things decided, or think they're getting things decided. And so I guess we're going to have to watch it on the Heavenly HD channel to see what in the world is going on down here. That's going to be an amazing experience, isn't it? To be with the Lord, be gone from earthly troubles, and then what happens on this earth is going to be the most terrible thing you can imagine. A huge number of people killed. They ain't seen nothing yet. And you know, you look at what's happening. Muslims arming themselves and communists arming themselves with nuclear weapons. And those buggers will be willing to use them. We've kind of sat on ours. And I'm glad we have. But those people are... It'll be interesting, won't it? Sometime before that. Before when some of that happens, we're going to be gone. Well, let's close in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that you'll guard our hearts and our mouths and our minds, that we might be truly in tune with the word of God. May we not falter from truth that so many have in these days. But we are convinced we're in the last days that Paul talked of in 2 Timothy 3. Guide our hearts and protect us from what's happening around us. These things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.